Okay, the reason why we're running around here trying to get some things hooked up, I have two excerpts I'd like you to view. Well, view one and listen to another. I've been checking out, I don't know if you've heard of it, but the Chris Roseboro Fighting for the Faith, Pirate Radio. His ministry is a discernment ministry, which is looking out at just false teachers. And I particularly want to look at one, Patricia King, tonight because of something that she just recently said. Basically, she has made a claim that in the days to come, some of the spiritual outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be that amputees will be healed in the spirit and can walk without legs. And then one of her mentors and friends is a gal by the name of Heidi Baker, whose still forte today is being drunk in the spirit. And I have a 20 minute excerpt, but you will not be able to stomach more than 2 minutes of it, if that, of this gal just being drunk in the spirit. And this is all of this is going under the guise of spiritual gifts today, and Peter is going to talk about spiritual gifts, but you will be able to see that Peter is not talking about the same thing that they are, and they are not doing the same thing that Peter is talking about. All right, so I'm going to see if we can get this rolling here.
That you have a spirit that has eternal life in it that can quicken your mortal body in any area that you are suffering in any area that you need strengthening in.
Okay.
And God wants to turn our attention, he wants to turn our faith toward all that he can do. Some of you are about ready to get amazing miracles. My friend was saying, you know, after that happened, he thought, well, you know, if the spirit eyes, you know, if a spirit man's eyes can see and the spirit man's ears can hear and the spirit man's tongue can speak, then he said, I'm going to start praying for people with no legs and no arms. Imagine what that would do if a
Yeah, imagine what that would do. Somebody walking around with no legs. Because their spirit man's doing the walking. I guarantee you that would turn heads, probably cause children to flee and scream, you know.
Person got up with no legs and started walking or picking up a cup. There was no arm, but their spirit man arm was usurping it.
Yeah, this is clearly not found in Scripture.
I think that it's an hour that we need to dream big because
yeah,
when this hour...
We need to dream big. We need to pray for people to walk around without legs so that, you know, because revival, you know, that's the reason why. Because revival.
Pouring of the Spirit is coming and it
yeah.
already is in the earth. But when it washes over you, there are going to be things happen in your life that your eye has not heard, your ear has not heard, and neither has it even entered into the heart of man yet.
Right.
So start dreaming big. Start believing God for...
Well, and then later on he makes the comment that I wonder if we'll be able to pay our bills with spiritual money, money that we don't have. Really, though, this is sad. I mean, at first it just sounds so crazy that we laugh, but this is a main teacher today on the contemporary scene. This isn't 10 years ago. You know, you would have thought that some of that crazy ideas and false teaching would have gone by the wayside. Men have called these things to task, and it's still there, and it's growing, and the discernment is getting worse. I want to now show you one other one, because in my search of this, I just wanted to find something on spiritual gifts this afternoon. This is Heidi Baker, who is another what they're called a new apostolic reformation. She's an apostle, as was Patricia. They're pastors. They're doing teaching ministries and conferences. This is what she's known for, is her drunkenness in the spirit. And we're just going to watch 2 minutes of this. But I guess what bothers me, first of all, she shouldn't be in a pulpit in the first place. Second of all, she's in a pulpit. She's acting like this in a pulpit.
Wow. Oh. Okay. Shabba, shabba, shabba. Only see me here and you think this is how I always am. I wish. Carol said I didn't have to get it together, so.
Great, take the pulpit and you don't have to get it together. Notice the people in the congregation are more or less bidding her on. Now they're clapping for her. I just want you to know that if my child would have acted like that, my child would have gotten a spanking and a talking tail. Okay. All right, the reason that I had us do that is because we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts in the book of 1 Peter. If you would turn there, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Let me go ahead and read those verses to you. Now, one of the things that we need to remember is that we are talking about spiritual gifts in the midst of suffering. As we looked at our context, you remember we were talking about suffering still in the chapter 4. It's the purifying results of suffering. And we've come to, at the very end of the, Peter was giving us the doctrine of suffering, reasons why we're going to suffer, the attitudes that we're going to have when we suffer, and then he gives us a number of applications in verses 7 through 11. He said we are to exhibit sound judgment. So during suffering is a time when you don't want to lose your sound judgment. You want to understand that God is in control, but you also want to understand that the Bible says that all those who live godly will suffer persecution. So you want to be able to understand these things and then live in accordance. He tells them to embody fervent love, verse 8, to love. Even though they're suffering, they have to love. Who do they have to love? Well, they have to love other believers as they help other believers, but they also have to love their persecutors. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So what Peter is really saying here are some tough words. He then says, exemplify hospitality in verse 9 without complaining. And you could see while the church was being scattered and going through persecution, some people would be certainly taking advantage of the situation, maybe either willingly or unwillingly. And a person could get tired of the hospitality. But Peter says, don't get tired of the hospitality. This is the people of God. This is the family of God. And when you do it without complaining. Otherwise, there's no sense you even doing it at all. And then he says, in the midst of suffering, verses 10 and 11, he says, exercise spiritual gifts. And what I find so amazing about this is if you were to give a biblical talk on suffering, I doubt this is one of the things that we would include. You know, we would talk about every kind of other aspect about suffering, but I doubt that any of us would tack on the idea, oh, and while you're going through suffering, make sure you continue to use your spiritual gifts. But that's what we have here. And so, let's just read verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, we're not going to do verse 12, but I want you to look at verse 12 because it shows that we're in the midst of a context of suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So there was suffering before this section. There's suffering after this section. So it's a good indication that this section is in the midst of suffering. And these commands of applications are practical of how they're to live and behave in the midst of suffering. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, truly, your word gives us all that we need to know. It gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And Father, it even gives us the attitudes, the knowledge, and the right practices that we ought to have during persecution and suffering. Lord, I thank you for your wisdom. I thank you just this alone, Father, just certainly teaches all of us that this is the inerrant and infallible word of an almighty, all-wise God. We ask you to teach us tonight, teach us a little bit about spiritual gifts, but also how and why we put them into practice during suffering. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so now let's just take a look at this section here. Again, it's in the midst of commands for applications. It's the last one, and it's the one that we are to exercise spiritual gifts. Now, let's pick it up in 10, and what's going to happen is we're going to actually look at the purpose of spiritual gifts in this text, and then we're going to look at a little bit of practice of spiritual gifts. And somewhere in the back of your mind, I hate to ask you to do this, but keep in mind what we heard and what we saw and compare it to what we're going to read from God's Word. It's a world apart. It's a world apart to show us that we must follow what the Bible says in all areas. And it doesn't matter where other Christians go or where Christendom goes. We must always follow and stick to the Word of God. All right, so the purpose of spiritual gifts. Let's just look at that at verse 10. And I want to deal with this idea of, first of all, special gifts or a special gift. In verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is he talking here about a special gift? Well, he is talking about spiritual gifts. By the way, the word special has been inserted by the NASB. There is no Greek word that means special. And you say, well, maybe they shouldn't have done that. Well, maybe they shouldn't have. But I think in one way or another, they're trying to help us understand that he's not talking about a gift of money. He's not talking about some other gift, but he's talking about spiritual gifts. Also, too, if you have a King James Version, it's kind of interesting because the King James Version translates it, has received the gift. And yet, in the Greek, there is no article for the word the. Well, I understand why they do that because, again, they want to help us to understand that we're talking about spiritual gifts. And how do we know we are? Well, the word gift is the Greek word charisma. Now, charisma means to give grace and give a gift. We know also, too, that from the Greek word charisma, we get the English word charismatics. Because they are so preoccupied and elevated the spiritual gifts, the charismatic gifts. But nevertheless, when we think of a gift, a spiritual gift, the Bible does not tell us that these are talents. Like I have a talent and I may have learned to play the piano or a sport. We're not talking about that. Charisma, these are spiritual gifts given by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. And they're gifts that we exercise with the grace of God. So it's not something you do on your own, or you don't just say, well, you know, I want to just start to do this and have this ministry. And, well, you know, it all depends on whether you have the spiritual gift or not. And we've spent a lot of time over the years here at Grace Bible talking about spiritual gifts. And so I'm just going to mention some brief things about it, but there are other things on our website if you want to know more about spiritual gifts. So then, let's give a definition then to this word gift or this Greek word charisma. It means a supernatural gift of grace. It's a grace gift given by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation to be spiritually exercised in the building up of the body of Christ. Let me say that again. It means a supernatural gift of grace given by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation to be spiritually exercised in the building up of the body of Christ. One of the things that I want to talk about is that spiritual gifts are for edification. They're not like Christmas gifts where you get them from underneath the tree and you open them on Christmas morning and you go take them in your room and you just enjoy your spiritual gift. Or your gift. Spiritual gifts are really, you can't really exercise them on yourself. They are to be exercised towards and in the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ. So that's what we have here. Now, one of the things that I want to say is that Peter tells us that every believer receives spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. Notice as he says, as each one has received a special gift. And we would kind of understand that maybe, you know, we get more than one gift or, you know, one spirit. You know, it's not like you just are just with one. You may have several spiritual gifts. One may be your main spiritual gift. Well, this idea that every believer gets it, it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to look at a couple verses quickly just to show us a little bit about what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." So in other words, there's a number of spiritual gifts, but it's the same Spirit. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit who gives them. So it's one Spirit, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and He gives out these multiple gifts. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." Now, I just have to stop here for a moment, because as a pastor, I just get excited about this. This is the way I see it, according to the Bible, that the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, knows God's will for you in your life. He also knows the ministry that God has provided for you and has set up ahead of time. And He's going to give you gifts accordingly. Now, you're not going to have all of the gifts, but you're going to have some aspect of the gifts, so that whenever you go to a particular church and minister, those are the right gifts to help build up that church. That's what I believe. I mean, I don't see it any other way. Why would the Spirit be distributing these as He wills, and it's to build up the church, but He scatters them all over and they go to the wrong churches, and everybody who has one set of spiritual gifts is in this church, and some other church has all these other spiritual gifts? No. Every believer is important in the church, in the particular church, in a local church, for the building up of the body. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the elders. It's not just the Sunday school teachers. It's everyone. It's everyone. That's what Peter just said. As each one has received a special gift, a spiritual gift. For what? For the building up of the body. Does the church need you? Yes. Now, will God be able to further His kingdom without any one of us? Well, sure. I don't mean it that way. But if you feel like you're insignificant, you're not. Theologically, you are very significant. But there's one little hitch. You've got to be using your spiritual gift, and you've got to be plugged in. If you're not, He's given you a spiritual gift that is not being exercised for the purpose for which He sent it. Now, let's move a little bit more towards the purpose of a spiritual gift. Notice, as he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it. Employ it. Now, the context is these believers in the midst of suffering. So even though you're going through suffering and persecution, what should we do, Paul and Peter? Employ it. Put it into practice, your spiritual gifts. And it says, employ it in serving one another. That is the idea of spiritual gifts, exercising spiritual gifts. It is to edify the body of Christ. Now, I want to look at a couple of scriptures that show us that, but there's something I want to just mention here with this word, employ. That's an interesting rendering of it. The Greek word is diakoneo. We get our other Greek word, diakonos. It means a servant. Serve it in serving one another. Exercise it in serving one another. But this word diakonos, or the verb diakoneo, is very interesting. Literally, it meant a table waiter, a table server, not the highest in the food chain, But someone who waits on tables. And it's interesting that in Acts chapter 6, when they appointed the deacons, guess where they got guess where we get the English word deacon? From the Greek word diakonos, which they are table waiters. Now, I want to say this, that the title is certainly an elevated title. I mean, Christ was called a servant. Paul calls himself a bondservant, and all of the apostles call them bondservants. So it's an elevated godly title because you're serving the living God. But nevertheless, there's this idea of, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about serving the body of Christ. You're employing it and serving the body. Now, this idea that what is it that we do to serve? I mean, what are we trying to do? We're trying to edify the body. We're trying to build up the body of Christ. There's two things that we do. Number one, we evangelize. We try to bring people to Christ. And then what? Is the work over? No. Then begins the idea of edifying them, meaning building them up, strengthening them in the faith, equipping them to defend the faith, go out and witness, and then edify other believers. That's what this idea means, to build up. It's the idea of like building up a building, you know? And that, if you say, well, what's church all about? Coming and the spiritual body, I'm talking about us people, not the building. We are here to be built up. This is what God is doing. So it's kind of interesting. So when you think about church services, and the church service is there, and they do all kinds of entertaining things, the question is, are you edifying the body? If you're not edifying the body, why are you doing it, and why are you doing it in church? Jesus said in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We edify the body of believers through the word of God. So to me, when I think of a church service, I think of a definitely one of the main emphases is going to be on the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. Because Jesus said that's how God will sanctify his people. That's what edifies his people. That's what strengthens his people. And that's what equips his people. So here in the midst of suffering and persecution, what are we supposed to do? Peter says, well, business as usual. God gave you spiritual gifts. You are to use those spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. Now, there's a couple of verses that I'd like to look at. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. Now, in chapter 14, Paul is going to compare the spiritual gift of tongues with the spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy is not only foretelling the future. Now, that is a gift or an aspect of the gift of prophecy we've seen in the Old Testament. We even see a little bit of that in the New Testament. But it's also forthtelling, where they teach things that are already known. In fact, if you remember in the book of Acts, you remember it said about that there were many prophets in the church, and what were they doing? They were teaching the church. Well, I thought prophets only told about future things. No, they don't. There's a twofold aspect. And I think this is what Paul in 1 Corinthians is comparing. He says, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more, that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Why is prophecy better? Because it's the giving out of the truth. Not necessarily a foretelling, but a forthtelling. That's what we do. And some have said that they believe that pastors have the gift of a prophet in the sense of forthtelling. You might imagine that others may have that too if they forthtell the truth. But it's for the purpose of edification. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. The church of Corinth in the Bible is the problem church. It's not the mature church. It's the immature church. And what does the immature church look like? Well, they're elevating certain gifts. Gifts that are spectacular and sign gifts and have bells and whistles. And our church, they would say back then, has more than any other church. We're great. And Paul says, you know what? I want you more to prophesy so that you can teach the truth. And that truth will edify. And besides, it's not a matter of who has the most gifts or who has this gift or that gift. That was given by the Holy Spirit. You get the exact gift that He wants you to have, but He wants us to use all of those gifts for the edification of the church. Later on in verse 26, He says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. But let all things be done for edification. That's what it is about. So when Peter writes, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Serving one another how? Spiritually, so that they are edified and built up. Now, I want to make just one comment here because, you know, a lot of times questions come up and I kind of want to answer the questions before they come up. But a believer there's no one believer that has all of the spiritual gifts. And there's not some spiritual gifts that every believer is going to have. In other words, there is a doctrine that will say that as a believer, if you're a true believer, then you will speak in tongues. In fact, they will say that's the evidence. You will speak in tongues, and that's the evidence that you're a believer. In fact, some will go on to say, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not saved. You don't have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Scripture, right here in this section, tells us that not every believer has all of the gifts, and each believer has differing gifts, and you can't say one has to have this specific one or he's not saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 through 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It reads, All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? And of course, this is a rhetorical question. Everybody's answering no. And then verse 30, he says, all do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And yet there are some denominations that would say, yes, you must speak with tongues or you're not saved. And that tells me that something's wrong. Something's wrong with their understanding of the gift. Something tells me that something's wrong with their practice of that gift. In fact, it may even be an indication that they don't understand spiritual gifts or the gift of tongues. Now, there's a really interesting end to this verse. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards. You're a steward when you're watching something and managing something for someone else. In other words, these spiritual gifts aren't really ours. They're grace gifts that are given to us, and we are to manage them and exercise them. That's what he's saying there. He's saying, look, I know you're suffering and I know you're going through persecution, but God gave these to you. These are yours, given by the grace of God to put into practice. You are a steward, and that literally means a house manager. You're a manager over your spiritual gifts. Can I meddle for just a moment? Can I go from preaching to meddling? If you don't use your spiritual gift, or if you say, well, I'm just not using my spiritual gift, it is your fault for not managing it correctly. You need to be practicing and exercising your spiritual gift. This idea of becoming a Christian and then going to sitting on the sidelines is not biblical, but it's very much American Christianity. But it is not biblical. We are stewards and we have to manage it. And what is it that we get to manage? Look at this. We get to manage the manifold grace of God. That God gives differing grace to each individual. Each individual is unique and has the spiritual gifts that God wanted them to have. And by the way, you can begin to see that ministry is not my ministry. I'm going to do ministry, and I'm going to do the ministry that I want. That's not biblical Christianity. Ministry is God giving us gifts, enabling us to do things, and then us using them wherever and however. And then God is going to get the glory of it all. It's not about us. It's about giving glory to God. It's about edifying the body. It's not about, you know, I have this gift, you don't have it, therefore I'm better. I've risen to the top and you haven't made it. And there's so many times you look at churches today, it's all about the leaders. Like a church service at Joel Osteen's church is an evening with Joel Osteen. Well, I'm sure he's a nice fella. But I'm sorry, I don't go to church to spend an evening with Joel Osteen. I go to church to hear the word of God, to praise God and glorify God, and to be edified. But this is the mentality of it. And then there's these individuals like this Patricia King. She could say these outright outrageous things. And you know what? The church today doesn't have any discernment, and they go, oh, that's fantastic. Somebody without legs can walk. And somebody without arms can get a drink. And I like what Chris Rosenberg said. Well, then, can somebody without money pay their bills? Will you take my spiritual dollars? I don't think so. Or how about if you go to one of their conferences and services and just tell them on a white piece of paper, this is a spiritual $1,000 bill. You understand, don't you? Anyway, it's you know, the idea about spiritual gifts, again, is it's a grace gift. It's for glorifying God with that grace, and it's for serving one another. Now, let's go to verse 11, because I think this talks about the practice of spiritual gifts. That's kind of like the purpose of spiritual gifts. But let's look at the practice of spiritual gifts. Let me go ahead and read it. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, the first thing I want to mention here is that Peter seems to group the spiritual gifts. We have spiritual gifts recorded for us in Romans chapter 12. We have spiritual gifts, a list recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 12. Also, there's some in Ephesians 4. And here we have, it looks to me like we have a categorizing. Peter seems to be telling us that there are two types of spiritual gifts. One of them is a speaking spiritual gifts. So some of the spiritual gifts can be put under this one. And then the other one is serving gifts. And some of that list of spiritual gifts can be placed under that one. So I'm not saying that you can't have both a speaking and a serving gift. I mean, the Holy Spirit's in control of that. And, you know, the Apostle Paul was somebody who would have said, he's got every gift. He does it all. He's done it all. But anyway, you know, this seems to be the way that Peter separates it. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now, before I move on and start to talk about those gifts, I do want to say something, that it must be remembered that even though a person may not have a particular spiritual gift in a particular area, they are enabled to perform certain things through the Spirit in accordance to Scripture. Okay, what I'm saying here is, we know that there's a spiritual gift of evangelism. Someone might wipe their brow, go, man, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Man, I'm glad now I don't have to evangelize. No. What we have is, there are many commandments in Scripture for believers to give, to help and serve. Even older men and older women are to teach the younger. So these are things we're all supposed to do. Well, what's the idea of a spiritual gift? I describe it as, well, there are certain individuals that just seem to do it better than the rest of us. There's certain individuals that just get it. Well, what do? With them? We learn from them. You know, it's like the gift of evangelism. We're all supposed to share the gospel and evangelize. But there's some people that the gospel just rolls off their tongue like butter. And I use this illustration. I think my son Tyrell has the gift of evangelism. And here's how I think I know that. We're here at the church and we're looking at the tracks and we're about to go out witnessing. So we need tracks. So I grab tracks. Tyrell's over there. This track would be good for this person. This track would be good for that person. And I looked at him and I thought, I've never really taken the time to think about that. I'm just thinking as a pastor, let's get these tracks handed out, you know. And it's at that point that I think I realized, okay, he might have the gift of evangelism. I'll tell you what, not only does he have the gift of evangelism, but he has the gift of administration. Because one day he went to school and he only had one track. And he handed it out and said, now when you're done with this, can I get that back from you? So anyway, but I think we're all supposed to do these things, like evangelism. The Holy Spirit does enable us to do it, but there will be some with a special gift, some with a spiritual gift that just seem to do it better. And I'll tell you another thing, whatever the person's spiritual gift is, that's what they're gung-ho for. I've seen this. You put pastors together and evangelists. Well, pastors want to teach, and they want to ground. You know, evangelists are saying, you know, you just got to get out, and you got to hand out more tracts. You got to get out and witness. Where a pastor's saying, yeah, well, that's fine, but after you get them saved, then you got to teach them. Well, they're both right. But one has a perspective from one side and another. All right, so that's the grouping of gifts. Now, what about gifts of speaking, the speaking gifts? Well, if you were to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and I'm not going to go there, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, and verse 28, and Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and kind of go through there, here's what you would come up with the speaking gifts. It would be the apostles, they spoke, they taught, prophets, they spoke, they talk, evangelists, and then, I believe this is a correct translation, pastor/teachers. A pastor is, and if you look at this in the Greek, I think it's exactly right. It's not just a pastor, it's a pastor/teacher. Why? Because he ought to be teaching the Word of God. Why? Because he's going to edify the body of believers, as do other teachers. And then we would also see the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and exhortation. You know, some see exhortation as, oh, come on, you can do it. Others see exhortation as a preaching gift, like, you better do it. You know what the job of the pastor is, don't you? He is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. That's what a pastor does. Well, as we, those are some of the aspects of what we would call the speaking gifts. The, just kind of moving on, the gifts of service, I'm going down a little bit in my notes. The gifts of service would include gifts such as like faith, healing, miracles, helps, administrations, service, giving, and mercy. Those are the ones that are listed. Now, I do have to say this, that I believe that the Bible speaks of the cessation of some gifts. I believe some of the gifts have ceased. Let me give you one perfectly good example, like an apostle. The spiritual gift and the office of apostle are not effective today. Even though there's people, women like Heidi Baker and Patricia King, that say that they are apostles and pastors. You know, the book of Acts detailed what an apostle was and how he was an apostle. Number one, he had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And as far as I know, they haven't claimed that yet, although I wouldn't put them past it. The second thing is, though, you have to be commissioned by the resurrected Christ. You know, it's very interesting. We see that in Galatians 1:1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that he saw the resurrected Christ and he was commissioned by the resurrected Christ. And thirdly, we would understand that as an apostle, he has to have the spiritual gift of miracles and wonders and signs. Why? Because he's God's spokesman. Well, how do you know? Because he does signs and wonders and miracles. It was like at the time of Moses, when Moses said, I'm supposed to go and tell Israel that you've sent me, they won't believe me. He said, what do you have in your hand? And he threw the staff out, and of course we all know that the staff turned into a serpent. Well, what was that miracle for? Was it a show that Moses was going to take on the road? No, that's a miracle. Only God can do that. So if God has performed that miracle through this person, then he is saying, this person is my spokesman. Listen to him, and he will be telling the words of God to me. Now, there's no more apostles today. So that gift is gone. That spiritual gift is gone. And you can also understand why the gift of healing. Now, I believe God heals. We can pray to God, but please don't come to me to lay my hands on you to heal you, nor any other person either. And it's a travesty because many have really sought in all sincerity to be healed, not understanding that God doesn't do it that way through signs and miracles anymore. He may do it outright, but he won't do it through signs and miracles. Well, they don't understand that. And so those have ceased, I believe. I believe that the gift of tongues has ceased. Well, we've got a lot to cover. I've got a lot to say, so I have a dilemma, don't I? Well, I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that tongues will cease. It says, if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Now, prophecy and knowledge in the Greek says that something will come and cause those to stop. What about tongues? No. Tongues in the Greek is in the middle voice, and tongues will cease in and of themselves. Well, why? Well, when it's no longer needed. It will fizzle out. And as far as we know, it truly fizzled out after the first century. Do you know that in the third century, one of the church fathers was writing a commentary on Corinthians, this very verse, and he says, I'll be honest with you, we don't know what tongues actually is because it hasn't been around for several centuries. But thanks to the Azusa group, it's been re-resurrected about 100 years ago. And they just happened to be very emotional, non-biblical Christians. Hence the charismatic movement today. So, I believe that the Bible would outline that some of the gifts have ceased. So even though I mentioned all of them, they're biblical, some of them I do not believe are here for us today. Now, what do we mean, what does Peter mean when he says whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God? Well, I don't think that he is saying here that if you're going to speak and you have this gift here, you're going to speak utterances that are prophecies of future events. You know, like Rick Joyner did not too long ago, when Rick Joyner said that if the Carolina Panthers would win the Super Bowl, there would be a revival. Wow. And that's the kind of things that they're still doing. No. This word for utterance means legion in the Greek, and it means words which originate from God in his revelation. Now, I believe that all scripture is given by God's revelation to a prophet and then written down, or to an apostle and then written down. But once it's written down and once we have it collected, which we do, we're not looking for any additions to the Bible. We're not looking for any new revelation. In fact, I would say that if someone tells you they have new revelation, be very, very wary of them. So that's what it utters. What he's really saying is, whoever has a speaking gift, whoever is going to teach, whoever's going to use those things, you do it on the Word of God. And not only do you teach it on the Word of God, but you teach it believing that it's inspired and infallible and inerrant. You know, you can go to some Sunday schools and they will teach you the migratory pattern of the wild goose. It has nothing to do with Scripture. Whenever you go to church, whether it's the little children or teens or adults or Sunday school or whatever, it's always about the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. And so this is helping the Great Commission of, after they come to Christ, building them up. So this does not mean that speaking gifts were all prophetic. It means that when a person teaches from the Word, he is to teach it as the inspired, inerrant Word of God. The speaking gifts or the teaching gifts must be connected with the teaching of Scripture. These gifts are characteristically established on, and here's what I think. How do you know if you have a gift of teaching? Well, you're going to have a propensity to study it. You know, before I became a Christian, I didn't really like books that much, and I wasn't really a studier. But I love studying now. And that wasn't me. That wasn't a talent developed. That was something that I believe that when I got saved, the Holy Spirit gave me. I think he gives all believers that, but sometimes it's just an insatiable desire. I got to study, got to study, got to preach, got to preach. But these gifts then are going to be based and connected on the Word and the study of it and the understanding of it. And I don't mean to say that if you're a pastor, you understand it all. No, we have to study. We have to study what other good men have said. We have to study the Greek. We have to study the original. We have to study the context. We have to study, but you know what? The Holy Spirit aids in that understanding. Then we have to be, there's got to be this desire for a communication of it. To communicate it clearly, to communicate it biblically, logically, and practically. And then There's got to be, I think, even the exhortation of it. I'm not just up here reading to you in a monotone voice about some of these things found in the Holy Bible. These things are God's Word, and they're exhorted. You know, when I went from preaching to meddling tonight, that's exhortation. That we have to use our spiritual gifts. And if you're not using your spiritual gifts, it's our own fault because we're told that we need to manage it. That's exhortation. And what is it that we're exhorting? Well, the Word of God, scriptural truths, the truths of the Scriptures, principles. You know, Scripture is full of principles to live your life by. Some principles are explicit and some principles are implicit, meaning that there doesn't seem to be a direct instruction of what to do in that situation, but I can go back and look at various principles and I can come up with a principle and say, okay, that would fit in this category. It's got to be not only scriptural truths and principles, but scriptural doctrine. That is a bad word today, but it doesn't matter. Scripture teaches doctrine. The doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture. The doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of salvation. But it also teaches application. At the end of the day, what you hear, you have to put into practice. Now, quickly, let's just move on. We've talked about what the gifts of service are in verse 11. One speaking, one serving. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're serving or you're speaking. It's all a spiritual gift. It's a grace gift. It's a gift that's given by the strength of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, don't feel like, well, gee, I don't have a speaking gift. I must be a lower class believer. You are not. God uses them all. And I'll tell you what, I've said this before, but I really believe this. A lot of people come in the church during the day and they do various things and they don't say anything to anybody and then they leave. And there are various things that, believe it or not, sometimes that the pastor and the elders, you know, we don't have to do it now because you did it. And now I get to spend more time studying the Word. And I tell you what, you want to know, so I really do think that there is a battle out there for my time. I've always felt that way. I've always felt like, you know, you're sitting down to study and, you know, things can interrupt you. You have to go. There's emergencies or whatever. And that's fine. I'm not complaining. But I'm just saying that there's always a battle for time. And when someone has the gift of helps or they come in and serve and they do those things, I am telling you, it is a tremendous blessing to me. And you shouldn't feel, I don't want you to feel like, well, it must be my gift. I don't know what else I can do. And so, well, I have the gift of helps and that's doing something that nobody else wants to do. Please don't feel that way. I literally believe that when we get to heaven, you will receive just as many rewards for that as for preaching. Because that enabled the preaching to go on. That enabled the church to go on. So it's these kinds of gifts of help and ministry. And what's the ultimate purpose of spiritual gifts? It's to glorify God. Look at what he says, so that, and that's a conjunction there, a purpose, so that, for the purpose that in all things God may be glorified. Not the speaker, not the ministry, but God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Because he was the one who died on the cross and brought sinful man to a holy God. And then Peter, I believe in supporting the deity of Jesus Christ, says, to whom belongs the glory of God? So let me ask you this question. Who is he talking about here? To whom belongs the glory? Well, it would be both the Father and the Son. But it would be the Son. It would be the deity of Christ. To whom belongs the glory and dominion, that's the control, the sovereignty, the rule. How long? Forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. Now let me just mention one or two things in closing. Now, how does the exercising of spiritual gifts help during suffering? Because that's what Peter's saying. Well, one thing that we can understand is that serving the Lord and exercising our spiritual gifts, it takes the believer's focus off himself. He's not playing the pity party or saying, woe is me. He's serving the Lord. He's got a purpose now. Takes the focus off himself. Self-centered believers are susceptible to discouragement and depression. And we are all susceptible to being self-centered. But the believer exercising his gifts has a purpose, and that purpose is God's will. In addition, the believer exercising his spiritual gifts is focusing on others and not himself. And that's what we're told in Philippians, to look at the interests of others. But also to, if using your spiritual gifts edifies, what greater thing could you do would be to edify someone who's suffering and going through persecution? When the body is going through persecution, it needs to be built up and strengthened spiritually. Otherwise, believers will lose heart and not carry out Christ-like behavior in the midst of persecution. Furthermore, it is the Word of God that strengthens the believer. Therefore, spiritual gifts, aiding one way or another in the teaching ministry of the Word, build up the believer. So, as we take a look at this, we ought to be doing this at all times. And should persecution ever arrive personally here, it shouldn't cease. Using our spiritual gifts shouldn't cease. In fact, actually, it ought to be an increase of using it to encourage the body of Christ to be a Christ-like example and follow in the footsteps of Jesus through suffering and persecution.